So we now turn to God's word and let us bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord God, we again come to you this morning. And now we ask for that special grace of enlightenment. We want to hear your word. We want to be nourished by your wisdom this day. And so give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the message that you have for us this day. Guide and direct me as the one who preaches this word. That all that I say would be glorifying to you and would be edifying to your people who have gathered here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, A Stream of Water in the Hand of the Lord. I've based this title on Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, which reads, The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. As I was reading Esther chapter 5 this week and preparing for this week's lesson, I was struck how this proverb is so appropriate for Esther chapter 5. Because throughout this series, we have been seeing the hidden hand of God. That's kind of the theme phrase of Esther, the hidden hand of God. And Proverbs 21, verse 1, reminds us that that hidden hand of God can turn the human heart in the direction that he will. You know, many people have great questions over God's sovereignty. They wonder about that hidden hand. How can God be moving and directing all things in history and in people's lives in the direction God wills, and yet we as human beings are clearly portrayed in Scripture as free and responsible for our decisions? Well, I don't think any of us can ever answer that question definitively, because God's God and we're not, and God's able to do things we can't. And I think that's probably the best answer to that puzzling question that divides Christians. But I want to suggest that this verse, Proverbs 21, verse 1, provides probably the best answer how God does that. Because what it's saying is that God doesn't work against our heart. He doesn't work against our will. He doesn't work counter to our desires. But he works in and through and with them. And so the heart is indeed the heart of the matter. And in this text, we see God working in the heart of three different people. We find God working in the heart of Esther, in the heart of the king, and the heart of Haman. And so I want to read our text today, beginning at verse 1. Of Esther chapter 5. Let us now hear God's word. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne opposite the throne room, opposite the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? And it shall be given to you, even to half my kingdom. And Esther said, If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the feast that I have prepared for the king. And the king said, Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what have you requested? Even to half my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. And then Esther answered, my wish and my request is this. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I have prepared for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad in heart. But when Haman saw that Mordecai at the king's gate, and that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife, Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches and the number of his sons and all of the promotions in which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced above all the officials and the servants of the king. And then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast that she prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. But all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And then his wife and all his friends said to him, let the gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it, and then go joyfully with the king to the feast. And the idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. In this portion of Scripture, as I said before, we have the picture of three hearts. We first have the picture of Esther's submissive heart. Now, we've seen her heart very displayed throughout this story so far. We saw her submission to her cousin Mordecai. For in chapter 2, verse 10, she obeys her cousin and his instructions to not make known her Jewish identity. Within the court, she obeys the king's eunuch and wins favor with him and follows his advice, and thus wins favor with the king. Her submissive spirit, along with her beauty, very well may be what set her apart from her companions to become king. For as we're going to see later on, the king very much wanted to be the master of his own household. But the final example we find here, where Esther, in her cautious and submissive heart, doesn't just blurt out her desire, but carefully lays out and delays bringing her requests until she's properly prepared and honored the king with two banquets. You know, many people would view a cautious, submissive spirit like Esther's as a weakness. But rather than being a weakness, God here in our text makes it a strength. Because in her submission, she moves the king to exactly the place that he needs to be for God to enact his plan. I think the difference here between Esther and these two other people I'm going to be looking at, the king and Haman, is that Esther has given her heart to God. You know, God has made you in the way you are. One of the things I always do at funerals, which I officiate, is if you've ever attended one, you've probably picked up that I always pray to God, and I thank God for making that person the person they are. Because you are the creation of God. You know, oftentimes we don't like ourselves. We don't like who God has made us. We don't like our personality. But just as surely as God has given me a big nose, he's also given me a personality. And all your physical traits have been given to you by God, but your personality, emotional traits have been given to you by God. Now, they can be weaknesses, surely. But as we will see this go on, I hope that you will understand that if you give your heart and your desires and the way God has made you to God, to be used by Him, they can be a great strength, as they were for Esther. And how is Esther's submission a great strength? Why is it just the right thing? As her cousin Mordecai kind of reminds her, you're in this place at the right time, in the right place. I would also say God made you the person you are at the right time, in the right place. Why was her submission so important? Because the king's heart was a very, very indecisive heart. You know, by all external measurements, the king was the most powerful man on earth. The Persian Empire at this point was the greatest empire that history had known. His military was unmatched. His wealth was beyond measure. He commanded legions of men and women. And yet, in his heart, history has confirmed that he was a weakling. The author of the book of Esther has made it a great effort, I think, as you've seen so far, to portray the king as a man who's unsure of himself. Now, normally, a good leader surrounds himself with good counselors, and he hears their counselors and takes stock of what they say. But when he makes a decision, the decision is his. As old Harry Truman once said, the buck stops here. He was a strong leader. This king wasn't. The Greek historians say that one of the reasons why this king, which in their language they named him Xerxes, lost to the Greeks in his invasion of the Greek homeland, was that he was a man of indecision. And he would take advice from bad advisors. And because of all the bad advice and not having the wisdom to discern good advice from bad advice, because he was weak and indecisive, the Greeks, even though they were much smaller and weaker than the Persian army and navy, were able to prevail. And history has been changed because of that. In this text, we've seen the king unsure of himself before a very strong woman, his first queen, Vashti. And he gets weak, he gets angry and all bent out of shape. And then it is interesting that his advisors, these bad advisors who know his weakness, they kind of play on that. They try to console his wounded ego by suggesting that, well, what Vashti started is spreading throughout the whole empire. All the women in the empire are now in rebellion against their husband like your wife is. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. That is ridiculous. That wasn't happening. But he needed to hear that because he was a weak, weak man. He takes their advice and he dethrones Vashti. Of course, only later to regret it. And then they give him another bad advice to have a beauty contest. And he has all these women come in, of course. And through that, God providentially arranged for Esther to become the new queen. But it's bad advice. And now here in chapter 5, you're starting to see the bad advice that he's receiving come to full fruition. Because earlier in chapter 4 and 3, you have Haman starting this plot against the Jews. And he doesn't even tell the king who he's going to kill. He simply says, a certain people are not really in line with you, O king, and you should eliminate them. And he doesn't even ask, well, what people are these? Who are they? And he just goes ahead and he approves Haman's plan. He's a weak man. But Esther's deference, her submission, traps him. Because as she carefully gives voice to her request, and not doing it right away, but rather by using two banquets, she's able to soothe his wounded ego, and his indecisive heart receives what it needs. He begins to feel as though he is indeed master of his own household. But Esther has skillfully maneuvered him to the place that he needs to be, even in spite of the unchangeable laws of the Medes and the Persians. You know, a lot of people confuse, as in the case of Esther, cautiousness with indecisiveness. Oh yes, Esther was cautious, and she was submissive, but oh, she wasn't indecisive. We can see her strength of will come through here in chapter 5, where she bravely goes and risks her own life to approach the king in his chambers. Once she formulated a plan and she knew what she needed to do, she did it with skill and with determination. Oh, how different she was from the king. Esther was this way because she gave her heart to God. You see, even a cautious, submissive person in the hands of God is a person of great strength. But finally, I want to just talk about a third heart, to see how God's hidden hand is moving this man's heart to the place where he wants him to be. And that's Haman. For Haman has a very vain heart. Haman, by his own confession, has all that he ever could dream of. Did you notice what we find written there in verse 11 and 12? Where basically Haman says, I have it all. I have everything. I have children. I have wealth. I have power. I have honor. I have prestige. I have everything. And yet, in the very next verse, in verse 13, you hear and see this man absolutely crushed and devastated because Mordecai doesn't honor him. All this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Now think about that for a moment. Did Mordecai take away the king's wealth? No. Did Mordecai's lack of honor of Haman, did it remove Haman from his position of authority? No. Did it take away his 10 sons? No. It didn't really do anything to his great power, his wealth, his prestige, his blessings in life. And yet, because he didn't get the recognition, the public recognition from this man Mordecai, just one man, he was devastated. Have you ever known a person like that? They have everything. And yet, if one person, or one thing isn't in line, they fall into the deepest depression. You know, you see this with entertainers in Hollywood all the time. You know, they're called stars. Stars brightly shining in the firmament. And yet, they can just fade if one person looks at them cross-eyed. Their egos are all tied up in their fame and the recognition they receive. What's going on there? Well, I think what's going on is we see where people's real idols are. We see where their real idols are. Haman's idol was recognition. That was his god. As long as he was getting recognition, he was a happy person. But as soon as his vain heart was offended, he fell into the depths of depression. And God moved this heart. He used Haman's vain, weak heart, as we will see as the story unfolds, to move Haman just to the place he wants him to be, to trap Haman and to rescue the Jews. I think this story, this chapter, these three people's hearts show us the importance of where our hearts are. Where our hearts are. I think one of the most important verses in the Bible is found in Psalm 37, verse 4. And it says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus identifies the rudder that sets the whole course of our life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, He says, "A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, God is able, by His hidden hand, to move people in history to the point where He wants to, because He works with our hearts. Well, that brings me now to your heart. Because is God the greatest desire of your heart? Does your heart have good treasure or bad treasure? You see, where our heart is changes everything. Last week we saw how Esther came, as I said, to a fork in the road. Would she obey Christ or would she disobey Christ? Would she follow God or not follow God? Would she risk her life or not risk her life? She had to choose. She had to choose what would be the idol of her heart. Would she make God her God, or would she choose some lesser God? She chose to delight herself in the Lord, and the Lord gave her the desires of her heart. See, the choice she made changed her life, and as we're going to see as the story unfolds, it changes the life of all the Jewish people, and it changes the life of you and I, because Jesus was a Jew. If all the Jews were destroyed, there would have been no Jesus. We would not have salvation. In our text today, we see very clearly God's hidden hand moving individuals towards the fate in which He's chosen. And God moves not by coercion, but He moves by working with the desires of our heart. That's why we need to look at the desires of our heart. Is the Lord the delight of your heart? Has the sermon created in you a desire for a new heart? If it has, know this, it's not my sermon that did that, but it's what we've been talking about in Esther. It's been the hidden hand of God. You see, that hidden hand of God is still at work, and it's moving your heart today. And you are at that fork in the road. You have a decision. Will you continue to follow God, or will you continue to go your own path? Will you, like Esther and Mordecai, make the Lord your delight, or will you, like the king and like Haman, continue in your rebellion against God? I pray that this day, as we come to the Lord's table, as we remember what God has done for us today, that you will choose to delight yourself in the Lord. And as you do that, be it known that God's hidden hand may be moving in ways you've never dreamed of. Who knows? Maybe history will be changed today, just as it was on that day that Esther chose to obey the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we pray that we would know the power of your hidden hand, that we would look to our own hearts and make sure those hearts are created anew by the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. We pray for us as a congregation, as we partake of this sacrament, that we would know the hidden power of God's hand to create in us a new heart and a new mind, that we would be born again into a new life to follow Christ Jesus wherever he may lead. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let us stand and sing that song we sang earlier in the service, Change My Heart, O God. Let us stand and sing.